Bless you, say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back into our Father's Word. Rapture theory. Is it just a theory? We know from God's Word we're going to gather back to Christ. We, in our first lecture on this subject, we learned there are two bodies. We have the flesh body, we have the spiritual body. We learned that the flesh body goes back to the dust from which it came, that is to say, organic matter that we consume, but that the spirit body instantly returns to the Father that gave it. The spirit, of course, also being the intellect of the soul, meaning returning to the Father in the spiritual body for what? For judgment. Of course, the judgment does not take place until the end of the millennium, except those that overcome as first fruits, that's to say, participate in the first resurrection. The others will wait for the second resurrection, as it is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. We learned also that in Paul, in his teachings, then as he continued on in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, that it was important that a Christian believe that Christ rose. He would not have us to be ignorant of that, that Christ rose. If you believe he rose, you better believe that everyone else has. Meaning that all the dead have already raised in a spiritual body. Some of them still have mortal souls or judgment, as Christ would teach in Luke chapter 16. But that we would meet him in that air body, which is to say, breath of life or spiritual body, from ruach in the Hebrew, to say, which is simply spirit or wind. Now, it's important now that we learn, when does this happen? And of course, we went to 2 Thessalonians then. It discouraged Paul that so many had been deceived by his first letter, and it would seem they still are to this day, that he wrote another hurriedly because Silas and Timothy were still there. And with that, he wrote the second letter and declared, hey, it's not going to happen. We're not going to gather back to Christ until after the son of perdition stands in Jerusalem claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be God, Emmanuel, God with us. And I don't know, why isn't that taught? I don't know. I really don't. It would seem that traditions of men cloud the picture. So it's time then. We know now that it's the seventh trump, the last trump, as we learned in both Corinthians and Thessalonians, that we gather back to him. But how does that come to pass? Whose word could you better trust than Christ himself? So we're going to begin today in the 24th chapter of Matthew. We have sister chapters to this. One we'll be going to is the 13th chapter of Mark. And then Luke 21 gives you kind of a profile shot of the same instant happening. But it's important that you know. He was on the Mount of Olives. They had just been in the city of Jerusalem, and they marveled at these great buildings. And then he told them, they're going to be turned to dust, not one stone on top of another, which means sand. So the reason we go to Matthew 24, verse 3, I want you to get the question. Probably we're going to turn then to Mark 13, be that as it may. But I want you to get the full question as it is asked here in this 24th chapter. Then Christ would proceed to tell us seven things, which are exactly as the seven seals, the seven trumps, and the seven vials. Have you read it? Are you familiar with it? It gives you the chronological order of events that transpire, which consummate the end of this age. Let's take that question. Verse 3, Matthew 24, and it reads with a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That is to say, Jerusalem turned to sand at the top of Mount Zion. And what shall be the sign of thy coming, that's to say Christ's return, and of the end of the world, that's the aeon, to say the end of this earth age. And The reason I take this, I want to take both chapters. Go to, with me now to Mark chapter 13. We'll pick up the same question, the same event, same Mount of Olives. And we go to Mark 13 and pick it up in verse 4. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? His coming, the sign that is coming, and the end of the world. So Christ is going to tell us. Never deviate from these words of Christ. Christ is going to tell you how it is when he gathers back to us. And no one should misunderstand or be deceived if they understand this. So let's go with it. Verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. And he's cautioning here that you not listen to man, that is to say the traditions of man. People seem to love to do so without checking them out in the Word of God. And man will deceive you, and God, as we learn from 2 Thessalonians, will even heap upon it strong delusion. If you want to believe the lie, have to it. But Christ will never lie to you. Verse 6, he explains, for many, not a few, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There are many going to come to you saying, I'm a Christian preacher. I'm a Christian teacher. I belong to a Christian church. Now, thank God for those that do teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse instead of traditions of man that deceive. But he warns you that where does the main deception come from? Those that come in the name of Christ. Be careful. I know that might shock some that Christ would say something like this, but I assure you it is true. Those that claim to come in Christ's name and do not teach the gospel of Christ are shallow, unprofitable, will not produce fruit in the service of the King. Why? Well, if you don't have the Word, you really don't have anything except deception. Verse 7. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, he's giving you the signs. Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Now, we have had world wars, but what basically do you hear in this generation? Peace, world peace, new world order. Even though we have conflict, and all of them religious, basically. Practically every conflict that's going on this earth today is a religious conflict. When you look at it closely, analyze it, you'll find it is. Whether it's in Bosnia or whether it's in the Middle East or at this time. But the main cry is peace talks, travel, ambassadors, peace, 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 new world order. That has come to pass. Then what's the opposite of war and rumor of war? Peace. So you'd better sharpen up. That's what he's saying. Verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Naturally, what is the famine of the end times? Have you ever read Amos chapter 8, verse 11, where it stipulates that the famine of the end times, which that's the question, that's the subject, is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God. That's what the famine is about. And that's why men will deceive, because they say they come in Christ's name, but they never quite get around to teaching the word. Now, what are these sorrows? I think I must call this up in the Greek for you. It is Odin, kind of an old Celtic god name, but not who it is. Odin is akin. It's a pain or a throe, especially of childbirth. It means there's going to be the birth of a new age. These are like labor pains that come closer and closer together, and prophecies begin to come to pass closer and closer together. if you're not asleep and if you're familiar with God's plan, you certainly see those prophecies as they come to pass in this generation at this particular time, monthly, weekly, sometime daily. Verse 9. But take heed to yourselves. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I'm sorry. Yes. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. That's from the Hebrews. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. For whose sake? You know, Christians say, I wonder what my duties are. Well, have you never read? For my sake, for a what? A testimony against them. The testimony of this word, these deeds, and how these things come to pass. Let's go one more verse. And the gospel must first be published among all nations, and that's how it is published. What are these synagogues that you're delivered up to? The synagogue of Satan, when he is cast out upon this earth. And so it is that we are, and many, you know what many are going to say to you, the men? Well, this is after the rapture. This doesn't apply to the church. It applies to God's elect. Well, who, please pray tell me, do you think the true church is other than God's elect? And to document that it is written to the church so that you would pay closer attention, perhaps, if that were your vein of, if you've been listening, let's go to the book of Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 2, and let's document that this is written to the church, that man cannot rob you nor deceive you. As a matter of fact, concerning the synagogue of Satan, it's written to two specific churches. The rest are left out. Why? Because Christ found something lacking in them. And if I were a Christian and did not understand what Smyrna and Philadelphia had among the churches, and these are types, I'd be trembling in my boots. I really would. That's how important this is. So we go to that church of Smyrna. Did you hear me use the word church? It is written to the church. The church will be here. It is the duty of the church. It will be one of the final duties of the church and obligations. Is it any wonder that Christians will say, well, I wonder what I'm supposed to do? Well, read the Word. Educate yourself from the gospel, the true Word of Jesus Christ, and stop listening to fluff balls, and you'll be a lot better off. Now, am I saying all ministers are fluff balls? God, thank God not. You have some men and women of God that dedicate their lives to bringing truth. See that you're with one of those. All right? Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and the angel of the church. Well, isn't it unusual? There's the word church. In Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Who is that? Well, you know who it is. Christ may have been crucified, but he's still alive. Verse 9. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. Rich in what? Truth, knowledge, word, God's word. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are of the Iudas, of Judah, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, speaking of Kenites. This brings our brother Judah considerable consternation. This has nothing to do with our true brother Judah. It's written to the synagogue of Satan and his own offspring, the Kenites. Verse 10, listen carefully, because this is the true church, one of the only churches Christ found no fault with, and look what they have. Look what's going to happen to them. Verse 10. For fear none, I want to repeat that, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil, that Satan in his synagogue, shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Why? To bring forth the gospel. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. That's to say, Satan's tribulation. But be thou faithful unto the death, I will give thee a crown of life. That means that's the trial. That's the delivering up. That's why you are delivered up. And this puts just the fear of God in so many people of saying, well, I'm a nobody. I don't know anything. All you have to do is know the simplicity of the plan of God, because as we return to Mark chapter 13 and we pick it up with the 11th verse, it should set you at ease. What did he say? Fear not. You don't have anything to be afraid of. We have the power. Listen to it. Verse 11. When you are delivered up, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do you premeditate. Don't even worry about it. It's almost a sin, too. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit, called by some the Holy Ghost. What is this hour? Well, it's the hour of temptation. It's the hour that the son of perdition is on this earth as the spurious Messiah. It's drawn very clearly and brought out in detail in Revelation chapter 17, following about verse 7 and 8, as to how the son of perdition, along with the new world order, will have control for 1 hour. Of course, that's a figure of speech, simply known as the hour of temptation. Do you have to worry about the hour of temptation? I would think not, because the temptation is Satan trying to play the role of God, and when you know better, it's not tempting. It's real easy to escape it when to us he is an abomination. We can't stand him. When you have the seal of God in your forehead, as it is written in Revelation chapter 9, he can't bother you. Why? What is the seal of God? This gospel, this truth, what the church is supposed to understand. Then they are not deceived by men that would have you play into the hands of the spurious Messiah, thinking it was Christ come to rapture you out of here. That's what's dangerous about it. Men will deceive you. That's a very late teaching that did not begin until the year 1830. And in a lecture very soon, I will document that for you. 1830th year of our Lord, A.D., Anno Domini, year of our Lord. That's when it began. And it's a sad story when you see the fullness of how it started. I'll document it for you. But again, how could a Christian, considering themselves a part of the church, not want to know these things and feel comfort in it, to find their purpose, to find their destiny, and know what being a Christian is about? But you've got some that are like this little kid that carries around the blankie. My blankie, this is my safety net. I don't know anything about God's word, but that man, that preacher, told me all I got to do is believe, and I'm going to make like a butterfly. I'm going to fly out of here, zippo, and I'm gone. Better not be any bug lights in that day. But be that as it may, this is what Christ teaches. This is the way it will be, not what some man tells you. Christians have a purpose. Christians have a destiny. What does it mean, delivered to death? Oh, that just frightens me. Who is death? Have you never read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? Christ came to this earth in the flesh to be crucified, whereby in so doing he had the right to destroy Satan, which is to say death. You're simply delivered up in front of Satan. It's written in Luke 21, they can't harm a hair on your head. Fear none of those things. We have authority over them. And when the Holy Spirit speaks through you during that hour of temptation, then the truth will go through the world, and some of you will be used, most of you that have ears to hear. For the rest, it doesn't really matter. That's why we have the millennium. Let them sleep on, but you be awake and be alert. This is the tongue that the Holy Spirit spoke on Pentecost Day by Peter and the other apostles when they were forming the church. It was written by Peter. This is that. These men are not drunk. This is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet. Do you know what Joel the prophet was talking about? About God's election, both sons and daughters, being delivered up before our enemy. That's what was spoken on Pentecost Day, that when you're delivered up, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks through you. Not in an unknown tongue, as it is written in Acts chapter 2, verse 7, but clarity in every tongue of the world, which is the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. We've got the victory. Verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. What's it talking about? Is it natural or normal that one brother would betray another brother to death? What's it talking about? Well, unfortunately, those that feel that the spurious Messiah has come to get a load together to fly him out, they're going to believe he is the true Christ. And they're going to start saying, "Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive my brother. He's Mr. Death." And they're going to deliver you up to him. Because, put it in this light, what mother or what father, if they could get an audience, would say, "Tell the Lord my son is really a good boy. He's been reading the Word on his own, and he feels that this is the spurious Messiah, but he's really at heart a good person." They're going to deliver you up and ask for mercy. And that's how the testimony begins. Those of your own house many times will betray you, and unfortunately, that's why Christ would say, "I bring a fire, not peace." It puts peace in the hearts and the minds and the souls of those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. And for others, I'm sorry, they would rather be deceived by men and men's traditions and stories in the night of flyaway. Don't miss any of the lectures on this subject, because I'm going to document to you that God dislikes that teaching. I'll document it from the Word of God, not my Word. I know that may offend some, be that as it may, I teach in love. Do you want to be prepared, or do you want to listen to fairy tales? This is Christ's Word, not mine. And Christ says, this is how it will be for the church. They will be on trial before the synagogue of Satan. Well, I've never heard. Well, you probably never heard a Bible teacher before. You probably never read these scriptures with understanding. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're in trouble. Verse 13, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Boy, I guess saved, first fruits. You know, it isn't popular today to teach the real truth. And there will be some that will even hate you. Maybe because of the Pentecostal tongue as spoken of by Joel the prophet in its proper time and place, not unknown but known to everyone in their own dialect of where they were born. Even this oftentimes can bring forth hate. The real truth. But don't let that shake you. Don't get shook up on your first cruise. We have the victory. And naturally, people hate to hear the truth if they're wrapped up in some cult or deception of whatever the method or means might be. There are two messiahs, and this is the tribulation of Antichrist. Are you set for it? Well, I only thought there were one. There are two tribulations. You don't have to worry about either one of them. Christ protects us. The only tribulation you would have to worry about in the first place is the one that Christ himself brings, as we'll find in this same chapter, if you were his enemy, but when you're his loved one, then his Holy Spirit isn't a burning fire, but a warm glow to your heart that makes us feel good all over. Verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and then there's a print. This is like, you who have ears to hear, hear. He said, let him that readeth understand, print. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Where is Judea? He gives you a valuable piece of information there. It's the state wherein Mount Zion lies. Zeroing in on the geographical location whereby you will not be deceived. What is this abomination of desolation? Many people would teach you the book of Daniel doesn't belong, even if you get among certain scholars. Well, it does. Christ mentioned it. Christ is quoting here from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. But do you know what the Hebrew manuscripts read there? Do you know why that Dr. Moffat translates the it, where it ought not, to where he ought not? Because the he is Satan, and he's standing in the holy place claiming to be God. Because Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, as it is written in the Hebrew manuscript, states, he shall come in on the wings of a bird. That is to say, the desolator will come in on the wings of a bird in the middle of the week, and he shall bring desolation, for he is the desolator. So, desolator is an entity. Desolation is a condition. The subject is he that comes. It just so happens that the Greek word, which is translated in the English, it, the subject and the object declare the value of the word, for it is the same word in every case of whether it is she, him, or an object, it. Same Greek word. Not as in English, where we have to have, you know, little words for every little thing. It's a fixed language, and it can be translated it or he, and it's according to the subject. And the subject happens to be the desolator in the 9th chapter in the 27th verse. So there you have it. Where he ought not. When you see, let's tell it like it is then. When you see the desolator, that's one of Satan's names, standing where he ought not in the land of Judea, on top of Mount Zion, to be more specific, flee to the mountains. In other words, what's about to transpire is that was warned of back in the beginning about the place being turned to sand. Verse 15. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. You're so close to the end, you're not going to need a change of clothes. In other words, you're so close to the end at that time that it's breathing down your neck. And I probably shouldn't use that. That'll frighten some. People frighten so easy, and it's sad in a way, because we are champions. We are God's elect. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We take charge. We are can-do type people. The very thought that God himself would use you to stand up, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, the church, the real church, if you have ears to hear, as happened on Pentecost Day. And how precious it is, and what a destiny, what a joy. Never let fear take away the joy of being a servant that God can use. All right. Verse 16. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. You don't need any baggage. You're at the end. Verse 17. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. It's very important that you understand that verse. This just frightens. I even received questions, should we not bear children in when we get near the end, because it says, woe to those. That's not what it's talking about. It's speaking in a spiritual vein, drawing back from the sorrows, the labor pains, if you would, of the birth of a new age. Christ wants you to know how he feels emotionally about this. For the subject is his return. And when he finds at the return, rather than a virgin bride waiting, I mean, that's what he wants. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm really worried about you, that Satan will seduce you, beguiled, expatio in the Greek. You can check me out. I wish you would, because you'll find it's accurate. Wholly seduced, I don't want you to be deceived. And in within this, she lost her virginity, because I want to present you as a virgin. Christ says, woe to you that are no longer virgins spiritually when I return. Why? They've fallen off to the spurious Messiah. They've fallen off to the traditions of men to accept the spurious Messiah. And what does to give suck mean? Do, not only believing upon the false one, but doing his work, because someone would tell you this does not apply to the church. Then you excuse it from your mind, and you're not mentally or spiritually prepared to serve God, because you've been deceived by traditions, by church systems. And don't ever, ever let anyone tell you this doesn't apply to the church, because this is what happens to the church of Smyrna as well as Philadelphia, and that's the only two churches that Christ found no fault in. So it is absolutely a part of the church, a very important part, because this is what the church points to, is this day, this time. And what does, in other words, so that you can maybe better understand, how would you feel if you'd been on a trip for 2 or 3 years, whether you're a man or a woman, and you came back and found your wife suckling a child? Usually it takes 9 months. In that case, it would have been 2 years. It would mean she had been unfaithful, naturally. Or vice versa, if you wish to put the shoe on the other foot. He's jealous. And he wants you to remain true to him. That's why you must put the seal of God in your forehead when this one, about this one, Apollyon, perdition, the son of perdition, and know what you're doing. You see, Christ spoke these things in such a simple way that a child can understand it, using the very emotional things such as jealousy that we should be able to relate to. That's why he used it. He wants you to know that he is jealous. And when he comes back, do you know what he will say to those that come up and say, oh, Jesus, we've got the raptured theory and doctrine all lined up, and we taught in your name? And he's going to say, get out of my sight. You led the whole congregation you were responsible for to worship the Antichrist when he tried to get a load together, and you didn't warn him. I don't know you. I never knew you, because you were teaching the wrong Messiah. Pretty serious thing. Pretty serious statement. I find it sad. I find it really sad that people feel their words are more important than the teachings of Christ to teach the church the truth, whereby they are spiritually prepared. It hurts this teacher to see truth mocked and to see those that are tempted by tickling words, soothsayers, to mislead my brothers and sisters. Therefore, I make this stand. I hope that a lot of you will make that stand with me. I hope that you know God is calling you, and he's calling out a people that will pay attention to his word rather than the traditions of men. All right, bless your heart. Don't miss any of these lectures. Listen a moment, won't you please?